Okay, it's a Christmas time of the year, and it's 30 November, and we are studying, unfortunately, not a pleasant study, the Church of Laodicea, the last church of the seven churches, and this church has a number of problems related to it, and so let's get into it, and please continue to be in prayer. Vic Edwards' daughter needs our prayers, and Wes Tuttle and his son Chris needs our prayers. There are just different requests in the assembly. Mickey Bell, my friend that was here Sunday, is going through things, needs our prayers. Gigi is in need of prayers, and his mother, so there's enough praying to go on if you run out of things to pray for. And so we have these. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, orient ourselves to our study, and that the Spirit can open our eyes to what's going on here, and then be in. We pray. Okay, how's that? Okay, what happened was I pulled the cord out of the unit. So, now we're on, huh? Okay, well, people, we did pray. And it just that I was unplugged electronically, but not to the Lord. And so he heard us. So, Revelation chapter 3, we are dealing with the last church. Let's just read where we left off. By the way, we will not have class next Wednesday. I will be in Hot Springs. I'm going to give them a Christmas special and spend some time worshiping with them. It's been a little while, and a lot of things are going on in Hot Springs. So start praying now, if you will, for the attendance. I want to get some new people coming, they said, and just a lot of the people that do come said they're really hungry just for some face-to-face. So please be in prayer for that, but we will meet next Tuesday, but not next Wednesday. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and to the angel, the messenger of the assembly in Laodicea, write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. In other words, he's to write, this is what he's to write, this is what he has to say. I know your deeds. Deeds are the reflection of life and conduct in general, evidence of what's inside of us, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. The Greek construction here in this, I would that you were, the Greek construction here is what A.T. Robertson's grammar of the Greek New Testament, it's a fundamental grammar of Greek New Testament's about like that thick, a couple inches thick, and pretty little press your pants for you. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that's what some seminary students, about all they did with it. But it's an excellent grammar. And what he calls this, he classifies this as an impossible wish. The Greek construction, and he develops it, I won't go through all of that with the Greek construction. But it's declared an impossible wish, and he says that there are three of these in the New Testament. There's this one, and then there's another one that we might as well take a look at because it presents the same kind of thing. And so that we know what we're talking about, I wish that you were cold or hot. It's impossible because it can't be cold because they're already believers, and cold here is an unbeliever. And I'll go back to that in a moment. But look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I was doing some work in the grammar and came across understanding of this, and we might as well have an appreciation of it, and you'll get to see why these kind of statements are made sometime. You make a statement, why would you make an impossible wish statement? Because you want to jolt the people into the condition that they think they're in that they're not in. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the impossible wish is stated again for us. So let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 4, and let's read verse 7. For who regards you as superior? Now, one of the great problems of the church of Corinth was that they thought they were superior. They thought they were really great. Church of Corinth is an excellent, unbelievable study. The city of Corinth was a vibrant city. It's almost like a combination of Las Vegas and Hollywood and a couple other cities thrown into one. And so who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you received by grace, not because you earned it, but if you did receive it by grace, why do you boast as if you had not received it by grace, as though you had earned it? Now, here comes the impossible wish. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have already become kings. In their mind is the idea, so you'll be sure you get it. You've already been filled in your mind. You have already become rich in your thinking. Remember, that's the problem of Laodicea. They think they're rich. You have become kings without us. In other words, in your own mind, without any spiritual momentum, you've become kings. Now, here's the wish. And I would indeed that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you. You're so uppity. You're so wonderful. You're so great. That, boy, I wish you were king. We could rule with you. But they're not. And nor are they going to be. And but it's the same problem. Now let's go back to Laodicea, Revelation 3. But it's the same problem that's going on in Laodicea. Impossible. And why do you say an impossible wish? To shock or bring the reality to the hearers. And that they're not where they think they are. Now we have here, I would that you were cold or hot. Okay, cold here is unbelievers. Hot, believer filled with the Holy Spirit. We spent some time last week on that idea of fervent. They were fervent. Now, one of the reasons that people reject, some people, not a lot, but some people reject the idea that the cold here refers to unbelievers is that, well, certainly God wouldn't wish anybody to be an unbeliever. Well, people, let me remind you, that's where we all start out. We start out as unbelievers. We start out, hi, Judith, how you feeling tonight? Good. Well, we'll just keep praying for you and your brace. Do you still own your horse? You don't own your horse? Own. You still own it?
Yeah, I haven't gotten rid of it.
Haven't gotten rid of it yet? All right. Jim wants to buy it, I think. Oh, we're glad to see you. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. People, we all start out as unbelievers. And with an unbeliever, you give the gospel. With an unbeliever, you can go in and do some convicting. With a hot believer walking in the power of the Spirit, that's wonderful. But the Laodiceans, you just can't light a fire underneath them, and that's the problem. Let's go to verse 16. It's where we left off. So, because you are lukewarm, now it's the first time we have the word. In the previous verse, we didn't have that word. We just had the two alternatives, cold and hot. But here, so because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit or vomit. Either word is good. I will vomit you out of my mouth. The idea here is just totally repulsive. We don't vomit. It is a judgment, if you want to call it that. People that like to call it a judgment and all this, but it's just, they're just so distasteful. You just spit it out. Oftentimes you put something in your mouth sometime and what's that doing in my mouth? And you spit it out. It's so bad. What I do with Brussels sprouts and things like that. You just spit it out. Now let's go through and see what we got going on here. Lukewarm. Added word to describe the miserable state of Laodicea. So, starts off with a Greek adverb, so, and it points to a conclusion based on what preceded. The reason we have the word lukewarm is because of what preceded. You're neither hot nor cold. Well, if you're neither hot nor cold, what are you? So the Greek adverb here points to a conclusion based on what he's just said. Because, causal, use of the conjunction hoti. Because you are, status quo, aimi. You are. See? And verse 15, you are neither hot, cold nor hot. Now what are they? You are. In verse 15, the negative. Verse 16, the positive. And that stated without the negative. You are lukewarm. Predicate adjective. The word means lukewarm or tepid. Kalaros is the Greek word. Neither hot nor cold. And note here that Jesus Christ reverses the order. Here neither hot nor cold. Verse 15, cold, hot. Verse 16, hot, cold. Why does he do that? Why does Jesus Christ reverse the order here? Because as an assembly of believers, they should be hot. This is what they should be. And because you're not, I spit or vomit you out of my mouth. Note the word for lukewarm. Lukewarm is an emetic, E-M-E-T-I-C. What is that? That is something that is really good for nothing. So an emetic is something that is really good for nothing. For nothing more than repulsing the body so that it just vomits it up. That's all it is. Something that is really good for nothing more than just to repulse the body so much the mouth that the body just vomits it up. And then he says, I will, present active indicative of mellow, to be about to. To be about to. To be about to do something or suffer something. This word is used to jolt them that Jesus Christ is at the point of doing something drastic. Spit. Aorist active infinitive of emeo. Let's see, we just might get one word here. Emeo. That's E-M-E, long O. Emeo means to spit out, to vomit. It expresses contempt. Spit or vomit you out of my mouth. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit or vomit you out of my mouth. Now people, this is not just something that Jesus Christ came up with here. It is one that communicates exact to these people where they can understand. Now I'm going to tell you where it came from. Why did Jesus Christ come up with this? You're neither cold nor hot. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. If you were one of the people in Laodicea, this would just jump out and grab you. Let me explain why, very briefly. I'm not going to go into great detail here. Let me explain. In the area around the three cities of Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis, and remember when we started, I took you to Colossians and showed you how the three cities are closely related, were a multitude of hot springs. And there were cold, refreshing waters around Colossae, but not around the other two cities. Now, what they would do, they ran what we'll call pipelines, were laid into all three of the cities. Interconnecting. These pipelines were above ground. Therefore, sometimes, by time the hot water from Hierapolis got to Colossae, it would be lukewarm. And, people, it would be diluted with disease by time it got to them. It would be lukewarm by time it got there. From Hierapolis to Colossae, lukewarm, horrible taste, and bad for you. Bad for you. Now, when water's hot, think about this. Now, people, please forget today. Please forget you go into your kitchen and turn on hot water and cold water. in your bathroom, you turn on hot water and cold water, except for once in a while when you don't have it. Then you might can think about this. Maybe when your hot water's gone, the hot water heater's out. Different things. You just have to think in a time when the conveniences as you and I know them are not there. And they would have this central place that they would go and get the hot water and go and get the cold water that they would run from these other areas. Now, if water's real hot, this is very good. This is very good. You can drink it. You can use it for healing, for cleaning. When it's cold, water is really good. Really good. But people, to this city, lukewarm water, if you heard lukewarm, you knew it was nasty, it was diluted, and it was very bad. And that's what Christ is calling them. He is calling them what they know when they go down to get some water, and by the time they get there, it is lukewarm, it is polluted, it is nasty. One of the most horrible things to try to drink is lukewarm water that's diluted, contaminated mineral water. Not even refined, just mineral water with all that stuff in it. It's disgusting to the taste. You wouldn't put it in your body, on your body, or anything else. You would throw it away. That's what he's calling them, and they know it. They know when they go to where the water comes in. And one of the things I find amusing in Hot Springs, Arkansas, is they have two or three places where people go and they actually take their water jugs, and you can get all the mineral water from fresh, cold mineral water, all you want. And people will be filling up their big containers and taking them home and all this. And they also have literally hot spring areas where the water is really hot coming up. You can see the steam coming up out of it. They have a couple of places where tourists can just see the water coming up out of the mountain. And it is quite fascinating, living in Dallas, where we don't have that kind of thing, to see that in operation. So these people know exactly what he's saying. He's saying, you are nothing but this lukewarm, polluted mineral water that is disgusting, that you throw away. That's what you are. You're not that hot water that we can use to drink in the winter, and a cold water that we like to drink on a refreshing day. You're not either of those. You are that luke, nasty water that we throw out. So if neither hot nor cold, what are you? You're useless. You just throw it out. You throw out things that are useless. When a citizen tasted the water, and it was lukewarm, people, they knew, they spit it out. Nearly every person in Laodicea, at one time or another, spit out lukewarm water. And why do you spit it out? It's just, it's useless, it's nasty, it's going to hurt you. There's not a redeeming factor in it. So these people are shocked into understanding what he's saying. Wow. Lukewarm. They're complacent. Now, we can go from that analogy to understanding what he's saying about the church in America. And being complacent. Being just, and that's what they were, just complacent people. When lukewarm, you acknowledge the truth. Watch this now. You acknowledge the truth, but it makes no difference in your life. It makes no difference in your attendance of worship, in your walking in the Spirit, or any of these things. People, my lifetime, I found it far easier to witness and to talk to an atheist, an agnostic, or if you pardon the expression, just a good old sinner down at the local bar. Just a good old sinner than it is to talk to a religious person. Religious person's the most difficult person to talk with. They already know it all. They know a lot of information, and they have no need of the truth. They think they're already there. In fact, the more they know, the more difficult it is for them to even see the truth about spirituality, salvation, one and two, spirituality by faith. There are lukewarm preachers, missionaries, teachers, and they're the most difficult people. They're the most difficult people to communicate to. Very complacent. No zeal. No zeal for Bible study. No zeal for truth, for evangelism, for loving one another, serving one another. Just complacent. They're not really for anything, not against anything. Much like the church, many churches today, where our church is so big, we just let everybody come and make everybody feel good, all this type of thing. People, once you understand, it's fine that let's just, so we can communicate, fine to have, allow, to invite and desire homosexuals and lesbians, but not to come in and hear the truth, but not to accept their way of living. Not just to say, well, that's all right, our church is big enough for that. No, the church isn't big enough for that. Church isn't big enough for that. But this is the only place they're going to find help. So we definitely want them here, but not as a matter of accepting it. That's why I like what Jesus Christ said in regard to Jezebel. If you recall, he didn't say kick her out. Give her time to repent. Give her time to change her attitude and her living, her way she's doing it. But this church is just lukewarm and complacent, and they just have no desires of anything. They're not for or against anything. And let's think about the Bible. Divinely inspired or not, it's important. And on the other hand, we don't want to believe everything. We don't want to go too far with this type of thing. Just sort of pick and choose in this kind of thing. Just like many other books by man. And this is what goes on today. Part man, part God. You do your part and God will do his part. Very complacent type of theology. The Church of Laodicea. These people were not persecuted. They were not persecuted by Rome. They were not persecuted by temples in their city. That wasn't their problem. They were nothing like Smyrna. In Smyrna, they were losing their lives. They were losing their property. They were losing everything if they stood for Christ. Not in Laodicea. They were prosperous. They were making money. They were accepted, much like the church in America today. There are three conditions of the heart. Three conditions of the heart in the New Testament. Let me show them to you. First of all, there is a burning heart. A burning heart. On fire heart. This is the disciples on the road after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 24. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 24. Matthew 24, and we'll look at verse 32. Matthew 24, Luke. Luke 24, verse 32. And they said to one another, these are the disciples walking on the road after the morning of the resurrection. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? In other words, they knew something was going on at that time. Their heart was alive. Their heart was on fire. Their heart was burning to understand the truth and what was going on in his teaching. But I want to tell you something. There is a cold heart. In the New Testament, look with me, if you will, at Matthew 24. Let's go from Luke 24 back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So they, first of all, we have disciples with a burning heart to learn Scripture. Church of Laodicea did not have a burning heart to learn Scripture. If they were there and teaching, fine. If they weren't there, fine. People, it's much like the church in America today. We might even have some in our own church. If it's there, fine. If I get there, fine. If I listen to it, fine. But if not, that's okay too. Get very offended. They'd be very offended by the letter given to them that Christ wrote to Laodicea. Oh, no, no, not me. Yes, you. Because it's the truth comes out. But these people had a burning heart. Look at Matthew chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And we've studied that passage in various aspects. Cold love. And now we have in our study, a lukewarm. Let's go back to Revelation 3. Lukewarm. What a horrible place to be. What a horrible marriage. What a horrible marriage. You don't get cold, you don't get hot. You just get, yes, but it's not supported by anything. Just, yes, dear, no, dear. And it's lukewarm. Boy, I just wish you were cold and would fight with me, or hot and we would do something. But you can't get aroused. I can't make you mad. I can't make you happy. You can't do anything. And it's just the most difficult relationship that you can deal with, but it's the woman or the man. Now, if they're both that way, I'm sure they're very happy. But if you want a response and you can't get it, so this is a lukewarm. There are three types of members in a local assembly. There are three types from this study. There are three types of members in a local assembly. We noted three types of peoples in the human race in verse 15, the previous verse. There is the spirit-filled believer. There's the carnal believer and there's the unbeliever. The unbeliever is the cold, spirit-filled believer was the hot, and then the lukewarm believer was the carnal believer. Now, there are three types of believers in a local church. And any church is going to have these types of people in the assembly. Hopefully you don't have too many of the lukewarm. So let's take a look at three types of people in the local assembly. Number one, you have a few who are spirit-filled. They're spiritual believers. They are, let's take a look at these. First of all, the spiritual believer. All right, first of all, they are saved. So we'll put that in. They are saved by grace through faith. They have an activated human spirit, which happens at the point of salvation. They have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, therefore called a spiritual man. But they walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. They walk by faith in the Holy Spirit day in and day out. Doesn't mean 24 hours a day, but the momentum of their life is by walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. These are hot. These are hot. They love the Word. They love to tell about it. And you can just see their life is characterized by the Spirit-filled life. Then secondly, there are in local churches cold believers. Cold believers. Now, they are also saved. They also have an activated human spirit. They also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But they don't walk in the power of the Spirit. They're hardly ever there. And they're generally negative. Something's always wrong in the church. The teaching, the singing, the people, this type of thing. Then you have, number three, you have the lukewarm. The lukewarm believers. Of the three conditions, this is the worst. A hot believer, you just continue to encourage and continue to walk in the Holy Spirit. The cold, the Holy Spirit can convict, can turmoil, cause turmoil, have things in their life that they come dragging into church. I remember it just being some few people that I could always tell when things were not good in their life. There was one man particularly, I see him every now and then, but I wouldn't see him for 6 months. And bless his heart, he'd walk in that door and just look like he had been beat up. And just not physically, but you could just the way he walked and everything. And he would be very faithful for about 3 months. I mean, every time class was open, and that's when I used to teach about six times a week, and he would be there, and boy, he would get the feeling good, and you could see him, just his whole countenance would change, and then he's gone. And I say, well, there he goes. He feels good now. He's left the hospital, and he'll be back in 7 or 8 months, and sure enough, he would. And lukewarm believer, the worst condition. They're most difficult to talk to. Because people, they think they're all right with God. They think they're doing it right. They come occasionally, maybe on Sunday. They're prosperous in their life, like in Laodicea. Now, what does that tell them? If I'm prosperous in my life, God's pleased with me. And that's the way they think. So I'm doing everything right. I'm not out in any big sins, and I'm being prospered, and I'm very busy. I got a very busy life, and I'm doing all these things, and so I'm okay with God. They are they just convinced that everything is fine in their life. God loves them. God is pleased with them. They're saved. They even know a little bit of doctrine. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. They know these things. So they're right with God. People, you can't light a fire under them at all. I love what James Vernon McGee, he's a teacher who used to teach at the Church of the Open Door in California, and is very famous for doing the Through the Bible series. In 5 years, he would go through the Bible, and then he'd start over again. And he was talking in one of his lessons about the charismatic people. And he was talking about his own church, and he said, I'll tell you what, people around here, let me see if I can quote this just the way he said it so you can see the humor. And he said, it is easier for me to get some of you fired up, and I can bring you back down. I just can't get y'all fired up enough to be charismatic. And said, I have no fear of y'all, of this church ever being charismatic. Y'all are never going to get excited about anything. Said, I wish that you would get a little charismatic so I could kind of calm you down. But at least I know you were up there. And he was an older man, and he did it with such loving warmth to his congregation. But he was making a very strong point. Lukewarm believers. Lukewarm church. They look prosperous. They look moral. They look wonderful. Inside, they're dead. They're vibrant. They're probably on TV, radio, all these kinds of things. All these things are going on, but inside, they are dead. And that's this church. They are... Let me tell you about... Give you another analogy. It's very difficult in talking to people about exercise. You take a person that's way overweight, and really in poor condition and all, they know it. And so you can start a conversation with them. And the most difficult person is a person that they're just doing good. They don't exercise, but yet they look good. They're not overweight necessarily, and they don't need anything. They think because they're doing fine, they're not overweight, they don't need to exercise, they don't need to take care of themselves. Until something happens. That's the Church of Laodicea. That's the way they are. Lukewarm Christians, compromising. Lukewarm Christians in a comfortable church, complacent. Now, let's move on and see what we got going on here. As believers in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, with the Bible, let me tell you about America today. Let's just talk about America. Never has the church in America been in such good condition in the sense of all the things we have at our disposal. And we're not using it at all. We're not fervent. And that's the problem with this church. Lukewarm. It should be hot. Now I want to show you what he's going to do. Let's take a look. Let's move on quickly to what he's going to do. I know thy works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. They were neither unbelievers nor spiritual believers. They're just lukewarm. You can't wake them up. I'm not a horrible sinner. I don't do horrible things. I'm not at the beer joint every night. I'm at church. I'm doing good. You can't wake them up. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay, vivid words to what he would do. Want to do something with me as we close out our study in these seven churches. Look at 2:5, Revelation 2:5. Let's just have a little fun here. 2:5, Revelation 2:5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Now look what he says. Or else. Here's what he has to say to the church of Ephesus. I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of place. Now, I will say this. This is the strongest of all of them. This is the most doctrinal church It is the deadest church. They have no love. There's little hope for this church. So he is a straw. I will remove you. I will flat remove you out of your existence. Let's look at 2:16. Church of Pergamum. 2:16. Repent therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly. And I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So he's going to come and do some heavy work as far as those believers are concerned. Now let's look at the church of Thyatira, verses 22 and 23. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with pestilence. Now, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Remember, we had a good time studying the difference between the overt life and inner life. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. In other words, whether you walked in the power of the Spirit or not. Now let's look at the church of Sardis. You'll note we left out Smyrna. They were doing it right. All right, the church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. It doesn't sound too bad, but it just sounds bad enough to let you know I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. So that was the church of Sardis. Now look at the church of Laodicea. None for Philadelphia. They were doing it right. Smyrna, Philadelphia, doing it right. Now Laodicea. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you or vomit you out of my mouth. Before we leave this verse, I want you to note something. In the harshness of this verse, here's God's love and grace and mercy. See if you see it. It's beautiful. King James, I will spit thee out of my mouth. New American Standard, I will spit you out of my mouth. And while you can see it in these, if you're looking carefully, the NIV shouts it at us, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Do you see it? Where's his love and grace? Mercy. Huh? I'm about to. You have time. You have time. There's still time. I love the Lord. This is beautiful. What beautiful words. There's still time. There's still time for this assembly to repent, to be restored to the power of the Holy Spirit, and to fulfill its purpose. He does not say, I spit you out. He doesn't say that. He says, I am about to spit you out. What are we seeing here, people? We're seeing the long-suffering of His love. We're seeing the long-suffering of the love of Jesus Christ. I'm about to. This is very beautiful. This is very gracious. This is mercy. A lot of people don't hear it. A lot of people don't pay attention to it. But it's a wonderful, wonderful phrase. The church, the people in Laodicea and America should be alarmed by His words. This should shock us back into reality. Out of His love for them, Jesus Christ makes their strong wording, makes it repulsive. I would spit you out of my mouth. I would vomit you. It's imminent. He's going to do this if they don't get with it. This is a wording that is much like with some of the other churches, which is about to come, which is about to happen, which is I'm about to come. I'm about to spit you out. Okay, that's the grace and mercy. Now, let's go to the next verse. We have time. First, we have the church's assessment of itself. Then we're going to have Christ's assessment of it. As we go through this, think about it. You write down your assessment of yourself spiritually. Write down your assessment of this assembly, and I want you to know I did it. Sat at my desk and did it. Actually wrote down my assessment of this church, this assembly. Now, we don't have the privilege like we're going to do here with Laodicea. But you might, you know, write down before you go see the doctor your assessment of your health and see how it lines up with what the doctor finds out. Okay, verse 17, their assessment of themselves. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. We, actually, plural. We, the assembly, have need of nothing. Now we have Jesus Christ's assessment of the church. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Well, we obviously have two diverse opinions going on here. We have two extreme difference of opinion here. Write down your assessment of yourself. How would it line up with what Jesus Christ writes? How would your assessment of spiritual love, your assessment of loving others as Christ loved you, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, the church? You write it down. What do you think Christ would write down? What do you think the head of the church would write down? Write down an assessment of this local assembly. How would it line up to Jesus Christ's assessment? A couple of things generally happen when we do that with us, about ourselves. One, we're either pretty nice to ourselves, or we're over judgmental of ourselves. And it's difficult just to lay out the good and the bad very nicely. Fortunately, when you do a resume for a job, you don't have to put down the negative. You generally, we have to be careful in even what you put down in the positive. Okay. Now, this assembly is so convinced that they were doing it right in God's sight and that God was blessing them. People, this assembly has a lot of money, buildings, large offerings, big bank accounts. Remember, they live in a banking center. Remember that? They live in a big banking center. They are so convinced of all these things, members of high standing in the city. We have a large amount of money. We are rich. We're getting richer. God has blessed us. We don't need anything. Now, I'm going to go through these with you. But just start thinking with me. All right, look at what Christ said. You are wretched and miserable. I come to those. But poor, they live in a banking capital in Asia. You're blind. What did I tell you about the medical center in Laodicea? What did they discover? Anybody remember? Sad for the eye, so they help the eye. They are aware of that. Look what it says. You're blind. What was one of the major industries in the city? Anybody remember? Clothing. Especially black wool. You're naked. Everything Christ is saying to them about the water, these people, they identify with it. What do you mean we're blind? We know what blind thing is. What do you mean we're poor? We're rich. What do you mean we're naked? We wear some of the finest wool clothing in Asia. We make it right here. They're so convinced they're blessed of God. They're like so many churches in America that have become affected by the prosperity of America, the industries, the sporting stadiums, the hospitals, the prosperity. People, they start taking on, listen to me so carefully, they start taking on the characteristic of society. It's now the 21st century church. What should it be? The church in the 21st century. It's what it should be. But churches today take the atmosphere, take the community, whatever's going on in the community, and that's become what they are. They're affected by all the wealth and all of the excitement and all the things that are going on. And this is especially true for you tapers. This is especially true in the whole, especially North Dallas area. Well, so many churches have taken on the buildings and the glamour and everything of our society, the stadiums, the hospital, the prosperity, the interactivity, the dynamics of the city. And people, oh, that's really great. Your church is all of that. People, were not supposed to be the 21st century church. We're supposed to be the church in the 21st century giving this message of the truth of the gospel. It's what we're supposed to be. These churches fit right in with society rather than being a light in a darkened world for Christ. And oh, how they can reason, sound reasoning arguments we studied, how they can reason that they're doing it right. Bringing in people into the church. We're bringing the people into the church. Look at the crowds who come in. But I got a question for you. Are they ever hearing the gospel? Are they ever hearing the truth of the gospel on how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to walk? Are they learning the truth of Scripture? Are they being taught? Or are you just getting them in? And we get so many brownie points if we bring in the unbelievers into the auditorium for our programs. Okay, let's take a look at what we have here. Because you say, right, the idea here is the causal hati, because of this. Because of this. Now, I want to show you how the verse is put together, if you look at it with me, so that you can see how the structure is put together. Because you say, you got that? Now look down at verse 18. I advise you. Because you say, you're rich in all these things, and yet you're really poor in all of these things, I advise you. So, you say, I advise you. I give you some counsel. I give you some advice. But before the advice, let's see their condition and what they claim it is. Okay, this is very important. Present active, indicative of lego, because you say. People, get this in your mind and your soul and your notes. We can claim whatever you want. We have seen over and over that Christians claim many things. But in reality is another thing. Do you remember in James, what did they claim? What did the believers in the assembly that James wrote to, what did they claim? Do you remember? They claimed they were doing faith. And James says, no, your faith is dead. But they claimed they were. And they were pleased that they were. The assembly that John wrote the first epistle to, they claimed, what? Remember what they claimed in 1 John? What their main deal was? They claimed to love. And he says, no, you don't. You hate and you resent one another. There's no love here. 1 John is about spiritual love. James is about faith. They go together. They're not in conflict. They go together. You should study both. James and the first epistle of John. People, you can claim. You can claim a lot of things. You can claim to love. Claim to love one another. But you hold resentment. You hate. You argue. You don't serve one another. Claim whatever you want. It's not reality. Claim love, but it isn't truth. Claim that you're walking by faith. But I can tell if you're walking by faith or not. Why? Because the greatest, Paul says in Galatians, the greatest manifestation of faith is love. I can just look at you and say, you can claim whatever you want. It's not there. It's been my experience in 30 years in the ministry in marriage counseling. Many people, I love her. I love him. Well, you can say all you want. You can claim it. But the truth's going to be there, or it isn't. So here, they make a lot of claims, and we're going to look at them. Great number of churches in America make. God is blessing us. We're rich. We're doing it right. Dallas is saturated with a number of churches of different denominations and sects. And people, they're in many different denominations. Dallas has so many of these big, beautiful churches that are indeed rich. So God must be blessing them all, if we're going to assume that. I am rich, I become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Three boasts. And that's no accident that there are three boasts. Okay, let's take a look at it. First of all, I am status quo. Christ has already said, you're lukewarm. You are lukewarm. What do they claim? I am status quo. This is their view of themselves. Rich. Plusias. Then they say, and have become. Perfect active indicative of Pluteo. perfect tense here is important. Let me draw your attention to it. I have become wealthy. The perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of the past action. What they're saying is, I have become wealthy. We, this church, have become slowly, we have made ourselves very wealthy. Perfect tense is very much part of their boasting. We have been doing it right. We have been blessed by God. We have been blessed with money. We've been blessed with people. We've been blessed with all these things over a period of time. We have been doing it right. And with people, when you start thinking like that, what happens? We don't need anything. We are spiritually self-sustaining. We've got it. We don't even need you, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. We've arrived. People, it's a horrible thing that can happen. It's a wonderful thing to live in freedom, prosperity, but it has its problems. Church of Smyrna, boy, they walked right close to the line. They stayed very close to the Holy Spirit. Because moment by moment, their homes were being taken from them. Their membership was declining. But that did not disrupt their view of themselves. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 with me a minute. Chapter 2, verse 9. Just to give you the opposite. I know your tribulation. He's talking to Smyrna. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. But look what he says. But you're rich. What a contrast. The church of Laodicea, I'm rich. He says, but you're poor. You're very poor. This church, you're poor. You're in poverty. You don't have much. But boy, are you rich. You're rich where it counts. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now let's go back to our study. So here's a group. The church of Smyrna, physically poor, spiritually rich. This church now, physically rich, spiritually bankrupt. I mean spiritually bankrupt. People, the love of money is often one of those slow things. You slowly start getting more money. And things start happening and a cancer sets in. And it is a cancer. You're not aware of it. It's so dangerous. This is one of the dangers. God will prosper many people with money. But to watch them over the whole period, it is just so difficult in life to be at that point. In closing, look with me if you will at 1 Timothy. Some time ago we did a study here, so let's just read it tonight. 1 Timothy, it's something nice to draw attention to ourselves, and especially the church of Laodicea. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll just start reading in verse 6. But godliness. Now, what is godliness? Godliness means with God. Meaning what? Walking in the Spirit. They are walking with God. Walking with the Holy Spirit. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. Oh, well, boy, let's just go. We'll all walk in the Spirit and get wealthy. Well, that's not what he's talking about. That's not the gain. But godliness actually is. Walking in the power of the Spirit actually is a means of great gain. You want to know how to have great gain in life? Walk in the power of the Spirit. When accompanied by contentment. Uh-oh. I don't like that little addition. Verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. You know what this really means? This means no matter what you think you've earned and deserved and worked for and all that, you don't get to take it with you. All your production, you can forget it. It is not going to go with you. Verse 8. And if we have food and covering, with these, we shall be content. Basic needs of the body. Food and shelter. Basic needs of the body. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Two things happen. It's a snare. It's a trap. And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Because they want to get rich. Now this richness is talking about in the world. To have things of the world. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. and some by longing have wandered away. And no, people, there's nothing wrong in being rich. There's nothing wrong in working and making money. But look what it says. Some. It doesn't say everyone. And some, by longing for it. Longing. That's a strong word. It means you just long for it. You're not content. You don't enjoy the day. You long for money. The days have gone by and you haven't enjoyed any of them because you've been scheming and plotting and thinking about and trying to get rich. Have wandered away from just walking by faith and trusting Him. And pierced themselves with many a pain. Many a hurt. So the church of Laodicea is in great trouble. They think they're rich. They have become wealthy. Now next week we'll take, well 2 weeks we'll take up. Well, next we'll be here next week. Next week we'll take up, and really, you've reached that horrible point, people. I don't need anything. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to Bible study. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I am well content with my life. It's a horrible place to get in where you're content with your life, and you just don't need to do any more. Let's close in a word of prayer. It's a dangerous church, Heavenly Father. It's a dangerous church in America today. It's a dangerous place to be. I pray, Father, with this assembly that You'll keep us alive, keep us hot, keep us fervent for the Word, for the spreading of the Gospel, for each other. And that we may fulfill, Heavenly Father, our purpose in the short time and not waste away a day in lukewarm. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for Your grace. You don't keep everyone right on the line of poverty. You don't keep everyone very rich. Your grace supplies needs, comforts. We pray that these things will never get in the way of walking by faith, trusting You, and knowing where everything that we have comes from. We praise You, Heavenly Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.